Thank you for sharing all that. How precious are our children? Tremendous. Amen. Truly a blessing. I hope that you can come out Saturday. Boy, that will be a special time and in support of the school, no doubt. And these precious little kids running around. Oh my goodness, what a blessing they are. Also would love for you just to continue to pray, if you would, over the church and the future building and plans and so forth. We are meeting with builders and architects and soil engineers and just people that know a lot of things. And also, please be praying. We've got someone coming in within the next couple weeks that's going to really open this place up from Highway 24. A lot of the trees out here are going to go away. And so if you would just pray on that, that it'll work out with this gentleman's schedule to be able to get here. And I'm being told that within about 2 days, he'll remove all the trees, that kind of equipment. And being told that he potentially is going to be donating his work. Pray for his salvation. Boy, we want to see him come to Christ. I don't believe he knows the Lord. But anyways, praise God. Praise God. He's so good. He's so good. He's working. Amen. I was so blessed to have a conversation with our youth pastor just a minute ago. He led a young man to the Lord that was professing to be gay, but he ended up giving his life to Christ. And Alex just was counseling with him, and he said, "I want to change. I want to change. I don't want to be like this. I want God to change me." And man, how cool is that, right? The lie that people are believing. The enemy is such a liar, isn't he? My goodness. Well, let me just begin by asking you tonight, man, it's good to see y'all. Good gracious, what a blessing. Such a blessing to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Amen. Does anybody have a praise before we get started? I'm ready to jump right in here. I have a praise. I know you're getting baptized Sunday, huh? I know. And Jeremiah, your son Jeremiah, wow. Oh, it is so exciting. I can't wait. I can't wait. What a blessing. What a blessing. We have a few others getting baptized on Sunday. So, man, how sweet that is. Any praises? Yeah, bro. We also need to pray for Miss Nancy, because she asked me when I came in. She held her hand up, and her little "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet slid right off her hand. And I said, "Miss Nancy, we'll get you a child's What Would Jesus Do bracelet. We'll get you a kid's bracelet, okay?" Anybody else have a praise? Anyone else? Wow. You know, Sunday, the praise team sang a song, "Hell Lost Another One." And we've had this teenage boy, he's 19 years old. He's been coming the last three Sundays. This past Sunday was his third Sunday. And I know his upbringing. He grew up in a home where his mother left his father for another woman and went and married another woman. His father's on his third marriage. And this little boy has just been passed all over the place. Well, now he's 19 years old and has just been so lost. Moved in with his grandparents, and he's been here the last 3 weeks. He came up to me at the door Sunday, and he looked me in the eye. He said, "Hell lost another one." Yeah. I said, "You gave your life to Christ today." He said, "I did." He said, "I've been asking God to show me how to be saved the last 2 weeks. And I gave my life to Christ today." And that little boy looked at me. Well, a little boy, he's 19, but he looked at me and he said, "I can't wait to grow more and learn more and for God to work in my life." I thought, oh, that's exactly what he's going to do. Amen. You seek him, he's going to work in your life. That's just how it's going to work. But well, boy, tonight, hearing a sermon a second time, that's what we're going to talk about from the book of Philippians. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. And let me just say, it's a sermon worth repeating, because that's why Paul repeats it again. How many of you have ever heard a sermon, you cut it off before he was finished? Never done that? Guilty. Like there's just some guy, a monotone voice. I'm just being honest. I can't listen to it. If you don't get excited about the Word of God, it would be hard for me to get excited about what you're saying. Certainly hard for me to listen to it. And there are sometimes I've just cut it off. I'll go and listen to this, you know. I just can't do it. And that's just me personally. I know everybody has differing opinions, but, you know, some preachers are notorious for being long-winded. Did you know that? Some of them? You ever known any long-winded preachers? I think of a preacher that came to his breakfast table and he had a Charmin tissue on his chin. He cut himself. His wife looked at him and she said, what in the world happened to you? He told her that he was concentrating on his sermon while shaving and cut himself. She said, well, my suggestion would be that you concentrate on shaving and cut your sermon. As Greg would say, you know, that's funny. Anyways, let me just point out something here to you in defense of long-winded preachers. Paul's sermon, we've already looked at two chapters in this sermon that he's giving, this letter. And then we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, and guess what he says? Like many good preachers, finally, my brethren, and he's got many more points left, right? And you know what he does after he says, finally, my brethren, he writes two more chapters. And so Paul was not only, he really wasn't even stating here that he's about to close. That's not what he's saying at all. He's about to wrap it up when he says, finally, my brethren, because when we get to chapter 4 and verse 8, he uses those same words, finally, my brethren. But what he is saying is simply this, as I've spoken to you about one matter, one subject, one issue, now I'm going to speak to you about something else. Finally, my brethren, let me talk to you about something else that's on my heart. That's what Paul means by these words, finally, my brethren. Now, I don't know if Paul was long-winded, but I do know this. He didn't hesitate to preach a sermon that he had preached before. And let me just tell you, there have been some sermons I've listened to, and I've gone back and listened to them two or three times. I mean, they've been so good, so much content, so many great things. I go back and listen to it again. He says here in verse 1, finally, my brethren, look at what he says, rejoice in the Lord. Man, the Lord does give us something to rejoice about. Amen. He says, for me to write the things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, look at these two words here, same things. Paul acknowledges it. He says, I've already written to you about these things, but it's to your advantage. It's your gain that I bring this up again. It's good for you that I talk about these things again. And he repeats himself and he reiterates himself. And then he adds this word tedious. The word tedious, it speaks of that which is troublesome. And Paul is simply saying, it's not troublesome to me for me to tell you these things all over again. You need to hear them. I need to say them. We all need to be thinking about them. And so he said, it is safe. It's for your good. It's for my good that our hearts and our minds be reminded of what I'm getting ready to say to you. And so Paul was concerned about their, as we're going to see this evening, he's going to lay out several things. He's going to talk about joy. He's going to talk about what they read, what they listen to, what they put into their minds. He's going to talk about, in a sense, the ravenous wolf idea that's going to come in among you. And so he's going to bring up several different things here. And let me just tell you, it is worth us seeing these things all over again. No doubt about it. So if you've got your notes, let's look at them. Let's look at a few things. And by the way, if you've got your Bibles, just remember Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're at. Philippians chapter 3. And so number one, he wanted to safeguard them. Paul wants to safeguard the church from a cold Christian life. A cold Christian life. Notice Paul begins in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. rejoice in the Lord. How many of you can go to a place or a time or an area where God is working and think on that and rejoice in the Lord? Can you do that? Praise God for what He's doing. You know, sometimes I know I've had enough, a lot of people ask me, and I love it. I love getting this question, when are we going to build this building? Trust me, we are working behind the scenes and we don't have any answers. We don't have anything to tell you. But when we get solid answers, we're going to be telling you everything we know. But I was reminded last night as we were beginning the elder meeting, I got a text from a friend of mine in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And here's what he said, please pray, we are on our way to look at a rental building. I knew what he was talking about. They are a church plant, a new church. There's about 50, 60 of them. And where they were meeting, they just got booted out of. You can't meet here anymore. We're going to use this building for something else. So now they don't even have a building to meet in. That takes away all of my complaints. You know what I mean? Praise God for His blessings here. I mean, you can always find something to rejoice the Lord in if you're walking with the Lord. Let's just talk about it tonight. How many of you will give us, just say something right now. I rejoice in the Lord because of what? You woke up this morning. Hey, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yes. Beautiful springtime. Rejoice in the Lord for it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it. Amen. Anybody else?
Free country.
Free country. Thank God for the country we live in. Natasha.
Salvation.
Say it again, Natasha.
Plenty of food to eat today.
Plenty of food to eat today.
Salvation.
Come on now. Why aren't you smiling? Think about it. Salvation. Isn't it sweet? Isn't the Lord good? Can I remind you, you didn't seek after Him. He sought after you. You didn't pick Him. He picked you. You didn't vote Him into that position, but He called you to Himself. Come on now. God is so good. And may I remind you, before the foundation of the world, He saw you, knew you. He planned it all, had us it all mapped out. Wow. That's incredible. Incredible. Anybody else have a praise?
My granddaughter got her cast off and walked.
Praise God for that. Amen. Any other praise this evening?
Brother.
Oh. Do you hear that? The resurrection. Amen. Wow. Wow. Praise God for that. He is alive. Amen. The grave couldn't hold Him. Praise God for that. Anybody else have a praise?
All of our brothers and sisters, people we don't know, and we don't even know.
Amen. Amen. God's working around the world. I received about 10 videos this week from Kissy, Africa, in Africa. And a guy that I've been talking to asked me to pray for a crusade they were having. And they had, and this was big time for them, they had 200 or 300 people show up. And he was showing me a video of the people worshiping and the man preaching. And, oh, God is good. He is good. He's working so many ways. Anything else you can rejoice in the Lord about?
Our church family.
Well, I think we could go on all evening. Let me just say this. He tells them that He doesn't want their heart to become cold. That He doesn't want their Christian life to become rigid. I love that word rigid. It means stiff, inflexible, unchanging, strict, right? Unenjoyable. I think of what Matthew said in Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Well, to add to what Greg said, one little boy said this, many are cold and few are frozen. I think that really does communicate well where many church folks are at. You know, God never meant for the Christian life to be one that's dull, one that's stale, one that's not enjoyable and productive. The Christian life's not meant to be a burden. It should be a blessing. And let me just say this. When the Christian life is lived out, it's the best life. You don't need to look at another man, another woman, be envious. You're living the best when you're walking with Jesus. You see, it's not to be the kind of life that should make you look like you're about to cry. It's the kind of life in which you look like you're being overwhelmed with joy. Let me give you a few verses here in the book of Philippians. Just as a reminder, Paul more than once stated that the Christian life should be a joyful one. And I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. If you're taking notes, just jot the references down. He says, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. In verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy. Chapter 2, verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that we'll look at here in a few weeks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so Paul is beginning to deliver these same words we've already looked at. And he's saying this, don't let your heart grow cold. Don't let your heart get cold. Keep yourself happy in the Lord. Keep your soul filled with praise. Don't let your Christian life become rigid. Don't let that happen. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says, look at what he says about this matter, this issue of rejoicing. All right. Letter A, first of all, notice this rejoicing that Paul's talking about is commanded. It's commanded in Scripture. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Notice the instruction. It's not a suggestion. He is saying rejoice. Rejoicing in the Lord is not of marginal importance, and it's not some optional extra, right? It's commanded of us that you and I would be walking around, that we would walk so closely with the Lord that we could walk around singing His praises, thanking on Him, walking, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, in a mode of prayer, interacting with God. It's commanded of us as believers. You know what we've got to spend more time with? The Lord Himself. And secondly, thinking more about Him. Thinking more about that salvation. Thinking more about the resurrection. Just as we are commanded as believers to be holy, we are also commanded to be happy, to be rejoicing. Now you say, you know what? How can you command someone to be happy? How can you command that? Well, the aim of the command is that we should not allow anything to rob us of our joy. Amen. Don't let something come into your life. It's going to steal away that happiness, take away your praise, and be a killjoy of the blessings that God wants to bestow upon you. How can you obey this command? How can you keep your soul rejoicing? I want you to notice that this rejoicing, notice what Paul said. This is so important. This is the key to it all. If you want to walk around rejoicing, he said, rejoice in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's in a walk with God. That's the secret to rejoicing. You know, Jesus doesn't change. His commitment to you doesn't change. What He's done for us and the promises that He's made to us, they are all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so look at this. This rejoicing is commanded, but it's also to be continual. Continual, let her be here. This rejoicing is continual. You know, the tense of the command is to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Keep on rejoicing. One writer translated it this way, go on constantly rejoicing in the Lord. You know what, really, it is to allow the Word of God, it is to allow your prayer life, it is to allow time with the Lord to cultivate in your heart a happiness and a joy because of who He is and what He's doing in your life that is not going to be touched or affected by the things you're going to experience in this world. Amen. Right? Nehemiah 8:10 said, do not sorrow for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you get that? The joy of the Lord. It is my strength. Who the Lord is, what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is going to do. We are to rejoice in it, and it is to be our strength. You know what? The key is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If your happiness depends on good things, then what's going to happen when bad things happen? You're going to be stripped of your happiness. Happiness always depends on what happens. Your joy depends upon the steadfastness of the Lord, right? You see, if you're dependent upon the things of this world, well, let me tell you something. You're not going to experience joy unless it's just for a season. You see, the pleasure of this world is but for a season. If you're looking to the world and the things of the world to bring you joy, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. It cannot last. The things of this world is imperfect. It's sinful. It's fallen. The joy is not going to last that way. How many of you have ever tried to depend upon the joy of the world? The goods of the world, the things of this world to satisfy you? How many of you have looked to the world to do that? And it satisfies temporarily, right? And you work so hard and you buy things and you think you own it and it ends up owning you, right? You work on it, you work on it, you work on it. And the things that this world cannot satisfy. If the Lord is the source and the Lord is the reason for our joy, then it will be a joy that is steadfast, a joy that is constant, a joy that is continual, and thank God, not seasonal. Amen. When we're looking to Him. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to walk with God. We've got to talk with the Lord. We've got to stay in His Word. Our minds and our hearts need to be fixed upon Him. And when that is the case, our lives will be overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And that joy is going to give you so much strength. Strength that you're going to enjoy, but strength that you're also going to need, right? So let's look at number two here. He wants to safeguard them from not just a cold Christian life, but a corrupted Christian life, a corrupted one. You know, there are dangers. I mean, when you get saved, you start walking with God. There are dangers. If you're here tonight and you're trying to live for the Lord, man alive, there are going to come things in your life that are going to seek to pull you away from Christ, that are going to seek to get your mind off the things of God, to steal away the joy of the Lord so that you won't be used by God, you won't be effective. And look at verse 2 at what Paul says here. He calls some of these things out. He says, beware of dogs. What? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Notice he uses the word beware three times. Just like today, in Paul's day, there were false teachers, ones who sought to corrupt people doctrinally and spiritually. And Jesus, on several occasions, warns his listeners, tells his listeners to be on their toes, to be watchful, to be careful, because there are corrupted teachers and there is corrupted teaching, right? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 4-5, Jesus said this. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am a Christian, or I am a preacher, or I am something that sounds good and biblical and right. And watch what they will do. They will, Jesus said in verse 5, they will deceive many. Many will be deceived by them. I think about what Peter said, basically the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Let me tell you something, you got to be careful. You got to be careful what books you read. You got to make sure that there are good people that endorse them before you read them. People that you trust, people that you know are biblically minded people, people that don't compromise the Word of God, right? And if these people aren't endorsing this book, guess what? There are a lot of other good books to read, not that one, right? Don't read that book. Don't take your time investing those things into your mind if you don't know you can trust it. How about the radio? Well, there's Christian radio and there's all kinds of preachers on Christian radio. How about YouTube, huh? The internet. I mean, there's preaching everywhere. There's stuff everywhere. There's Christian music everywhere. There's TV and all kinds of things that can be pumped into your mind and pumped into your heart, found in bookstores, Christian bookstores. And let me just tell you what, they're plentiful, they're popular, and they're persuasive. They are. Paul's message, it's worth repeating. He looks at the church, he says, be careful. Beware, watch out. That was his command. Just because it looks good, sounds good, feels good, doesn't mean it's good, right? Notice how he describes these false teachers. Notice how he describes them. Letter A, they were destroying. I couldn't come up with a better word there. They were destroying. And let me tell you why. Paul called them dogs. And you know what? When he spoke of dogs, he's not talking about the cultured canines that you and I are used to. How many of you here tonight have a dog? How many of you bathe that dog? I hope you bathe that dog. How many of you hand feed that dog? Wow. How many of you put clothing on that dog? Come on now. Keep it real, folks. Just keep it real. All right. Yeah, sure you do. I can identify you from up here. The ones that dress their dogs. No, I'm kidding. How many of you put cute little collars on their dogs? Come on, Roxanne, you got to raise your hand up high there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, right. The latest collar Roxanne bought our dog has a little, it's pink, little bow. Oh, man, there's nothing tough about that, you know? I mean, our little dog can stand there and that hair come up on his back, and some people will be intimidated. Not now. Not with that collar. No, it just destroyed all of her masculinity. You know, I mean, that's just gone. No, how many of you will feed your dog from the table? Come on. Okay. How many of you allow your dog to sleep in the bed with you? Now you know what I mean by cultured canines, huh? This, let me just tell you, let's erase all doubt. This is not the word dogs that Paul is referring to. Let me tell you about these dogs. When I read in the Greek what this word dog means, you know what it reminded me of? The coyotes that we have today. That's how these dogs were. They were mangy, they were flea bitten, they were vicious, they were starved scavengers. They weren't friendly. They ran in the streets wild. They ran into garbage dumps. And let me tell you what they did. They did two things. They devoured and destroyed. That's what they did. That's how they operated. They were vicious. These were the dogs. And look, I don't know of a better word that Paul could use than this word dogs. I mean, they're spiritual scavengers. Remember, he's using this word to talk about the people in the church doing the work of the devil. They are spiritual scavengers. They are predators, and they are preying upon, listen to this, typically always the people of God. That's who they go after. They go after the people of God. Have you ever noticed that cults and false teachers spend very little time reaching sinners that are lost? Do you know that? They're always going after church people. Church people are their primary target, and they want to make other church members their converts. They proselytize them. And you know what? They look like a pack of scavenging dogs. That's what they look like. And Paul calls them that. They're dogs. They're awful. They're ugly. They're of no value to the body of Christ here at Lighthouse. That's what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us, keep your eye on them. They're going to come in here and they're going to look good and they're going to smell right and they're going to talk well. You be careful. You beware of these people. Satan's going to send them here. That is sobering. These false teachers were destroying the work of God. Letter B, they were depraved. Depraved. Paul calls them evil what? Do you see it there in the text? Evil workers. Evil workers, and the word evil means depraved. These false teachers, they were corrupt on the inside. Thus, what they were teaching was corrupt on the outside. John Phillips translates it this way. They were men of fair words, but men of foul conduct. You see, they may call themselves good, but there's nothing good about them. Nothing good about them. They are here to do the devil's work. Mark it down. Come on now. You know, after I read this today, I thought this to myself. I thought, man alive, I really need to pray for more discernment. I really need to pray that God will open my eyes to these people that walk into the church, put their arms around me, look me in the eye, and tell me that it's so good to be here and how much they love me, only to turn around and do the work of the devil. They're scavenging dogs, and they're here only to try to disrupt what God is doing. Look at me, folks. I guarantee you they're going to come. Can I remind you of something? Jesus had one. He chose 12 and one of them was called Judas Iscariot. Often and many times I think of this text and I look around and I think, is there a Judas in the bunch? Do we have a Judas among us? I should do that as a shepherd. I should do that if I love the people that God brings here. If I love the work that God is doing here, and I should want to protect it, I should look at people with caution. And so should you. And you should pray and walk with God and be careful. That's what Paul's telling us. Beware. Not only are they destroying and they're depraved, I mean, they're workers of evil, but let her see, look at what he says. They were deceiving. They were deceiving. They're spreading a false message. They're deceiving. Here's where I get the thought deceiving from. Paul uses the word mutilation. Mutilation. The word is a spinoff of circumcision. I mean, there was a group in the day of the Lord, the day of the Apostle Paul, that went into the Galatian church, and what were they called? Anybody remember? Judaizers. They didn't deny the faith. They didn't deny Jesus Christ. No. They didn't do that. They believed that Jesus was the essential element of salvation. But what else did they do? They added a prerequisite. They added an additional to salvation. It's not just believing in Jesus Christ. You've also got to be circumcised. Several years ago, it made me think of something I read a few weeks ago. Franklin D. Roosevelt came down very sick with an infection in his throat. A new medicine. I don't even know if I can say it. Sulfonamide was tried upon Roosevelt. Had amazing success. As a matter of fact, the publicity of this drug was off the charts. The demand was so great for it because it was so super successful. And a pharmaceutical company in Tennessee took this drug and had the idea that we can liquidize it. It was in a powder form. We can take the powder form, we can liquidize it and make it even more effective. Problem is, the substance that they used to liquefy it, now we know looking back, was very much like antifreeze. And it proved to be very costly. It proved to be very fatal. the way they took this super effective drug, and look, they didn't remove the super effective drug. They added something very ineffective to it. And it was fatal. As a matter of fact, before they could stop it, 61 people died. Look at this. A harmless, life-saving drug in one form became a fatal, death-dealing potion in another form. I'm going somewhere with this. Don't miss it. It was not something that was taken away that made the drug deadly. It was something that they added to it. What these false teachers do is they don't take away. They don't take away. No. They add things to it. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They were not taking away anything. They were adding to it. And that's what false teachers do. Let me say it this way. False teachers say a lot of right things. They say a lot of things that you are going to agree with. But it's the things they add to the Word of God that is so deceptive and deceiving. That's how people get hooked on these TV preachers and these corrupting Christian TV stations. And they say many things that are right. But they add personal doctrines to the truth of the Word of God. And they pervert the truth of God. And what do? They lead people astray from the truth of the Word of God. You know what? Think on this thought. You can pervert the truth by not sharing all of it. Come on now, right? They were not only devouring and depraved, but they were very deceiving in what they taught. And three times Paul said, beware of this. Beware of this. You'll get the idea that he wanted this Philippian church to safeguard themselves, to safeguard their life, to safeguard their family and their children from being spiritually and doctrinally corrupted. Safeguard yourselves against these things. Don't give your time to it. Don't give your money to it. Don't give your ears to it. Don't open your heart to it. Be careful. Don't give them anything. Don't even give them a chance to corrupt you. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but I've read some things like that. I've had truth nailed down in my own heart, my own mind, and I start reading something that someone has given me, wanting me to read it, and the more I start reading it, the devil takes that untruth mingled with truth and begins to confuse me. I take and fold it up and put it away and say, I'm not reading that. Because I know what I believe in this. I know that I believe this truth, and I know what the Bible says about it. And I know that what this person is doing, they are corrupting the truth of the Word of God. They're sharing truth mingled with some untruth. Isn't that what Satan did when he crawled into the garden there with Eve? Has God really said? Third thing I want you to see, safeguard yourself from a confused Christian life. A confused Christian life. Look at verse 3, if you will. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And man alive, I don't know about you, but I would underline the rest. Have no confidence in the flesh. You see, Paul describes the false. He describes the real. He names some essentials and foundational stones of the Christian faith. He names some of them. But then he seems to go on and say, I want you to be grounded. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be uncertain about certain things. I want you to settle them. Settle them in your heart. Settle them in your life. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. Amen? Be able to explain it. Be able to explain it. And let me just tell you this, when it comes to essential and foundational matters of our faith, we need to have them settled. Let me give you a word that you haven't heard probably. You don't hear it a lot in our world. Doctrine, right? Doctrine. We need to love doctrine. We need to learn the doctrines of the faith, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Father, the doctrine of the Son, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. These great foundational truths, we need to learn them, we need to know them, we need to settle them. We need to know what we believe. And listen, we should not be confused. We shouldn't be ignorant of these things. We've got to nail them down in our heart and in our life. Let's start with a very simple one. Can I ask you something? Let's just nail down tonight. I don't want you to just go along and agree with everybody that's here tonight just because it's the right thing to say or the right thing to agree with. I don't want you to say yes out loud. I don't want you to raise your hand out loud. I don't want you to stand up. I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is more than a good teacher? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ did die upon the cross for your sin and mine? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was buried? He died on the cross. Do you believe that? A lot of people don't believe that. It's called the swoon theory. They took him off the cross, put him in the tomb, and he swooned. They swooned him back to life. Anybody that believes that has no idea what a Roman crucifixion is like. Jesus died on the cross. They buried him in a rich man's tomb. That's what the Bible says, a borrowed rich man's tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all your heart? There's a lot of people that don't. A lot of people that don't believe that. Do you believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? Do you believe that salvation can come to a sinful, fallen, lost man, but only through Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? I believe it. Do you believe that your works have anything to do with your salvation? Really? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, it's for by grace that you've saved through faith, not of works. What's the rest of it? Lest any man should boast. Hey, remember the whole car thing a few weeks ago? I don't even know who I used, but I said, hey, it's like somebody bought me a new car and I give them 25 cents and I go around telling everybody. Remember that, Brother John? And I go around telling everybody that me and this guy bought me a new car when I only paid 25 cents and he bought all of it. We walked outside after church that night and John gave me 25 cents. He said, go tell everybody that him and I and you bought the car. You know what I did? I took his 25 cents. Okay. No, I didn't. I didn't. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the doctrine of salvation? What does it take for one to be saved? How about security of salvation? Do you believe you can have it? Do you believe you can have it? What do you base it on? The Word of God. What Word of God? 1 John 5:13 is my favorite. John said, I've written these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, right? And that's what the whole book of 1 John is all about. How about baptism? I mean, that's not going to be the most convenient thing for you on Sunday, right? We're going to mess your hair up. Least of your worries. Least of my worries. Why get baptized, though? Why would your son, Jeremiah, in the 8th grade, want to get baptized? Why? It's an act of obedience, isn't it? It's that next step. You're exactly right. He's ready to take that walk. He wants to walk with God and die to himself and be raised to walk in newness of life. How about the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity? Roxanne was asking me some questions just this week about the Trinity. Man, they were good questions. But I want to tell you something about the Trinity. We can talk about it for weeks and years and decades. And if you try to completely figure out the Trinity, you will lose your mind. I mean, just settle on it. God is bigger than you. He's bigger than me. You're not going to figure him out. If you could, he wouldn't be worthy of your worship. The Trinity is so much bigger than what you can understand, right? What about the doctrine of the church? What's the Bible say about the church and the role of the church and what the church is to be doing? Is the church important? Take it that you believe it is. You're here on a Wednesday night. On a beautiful Wednesday night. Do you believe it's important to have your family in church? You believe it's important for your kids to see you going to church? You believe that? I know you believe that. It is important. Listen, we've got to stay grounded. That's what Paul is saying. We've got to stay grounded in these things. Know what we believe, know why we believe it. And let me tell you something. We've got to have discernment. We've got to test the spirits among us. Let me give you a verse here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. I'd love for you to jot it down. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Man. He continues here in verse 3. Look at what he says in Philippians 3 and verse 3. "For we are the circumcision." Paul simply, I'll just say this, was making reference to a physical ordinance that was symbolic of the old Abrahamic, Old Testament covenant. And there were Christian Jews who were insisting that for you to become a part of the kingdom of God, that physical ordinance had to be observed. You had to do this in order to be saved. That would be like somebody today saying you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. What do you believe when it comes to that? Do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? No, the Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, it is. It's an obedience to the word of God. The very first step, as you said, the very first step after you give your life to Jesus Christ, the very first step is to be baptized. That's the first thing we do. It's an act of obedience. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And so I want to ask you this question. How can you tell whether or not you have the true gospel? How can you tell? What does gospel even mean? It's the good news, right? Good news about what? Yeah, amen. Gospel. No wonder it's called gospel. It's the best news ever. And so how do you know you've got the true gospel? I'll give you three ways. First of all, by its source. Its source. Where did it come from? Did God give it? It's direct and divine revelation. The gospel is authenticated by its source. Let me tell you something. If you ask anyone, are you saved? Are you born again? If you die, are you going to go to heaven? Do you know that? And they give you any other answer but the right source, and there's only one, then they're lost. There aren't many ways. There's one. His name is Jesus Christ. And when someone asks you on what merit or what credit or by who or how are you going to heaven, you can look and say very clearly, not by my might, but by Jesus Christ alone. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you taken Jesus Christ at his word to be saved? Have you done what this book says for a man to be saved and for a man to be born again? Have you done that? What does this book say? Over 300 times it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And that word "believe" means to trust with all of your heart in who he is. He is the Son of the living God that's come to seek and save that which is lost. The Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. That's a mouthful. Believe. Believe what? That Jesus did come. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise again from the dead. Do you believe that? Then you shall be saved. Being an old Baptist boy, I do believe in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that says, "Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." I believe that. I believe it. Call on his name. Let me tell you something. I have a very big problem because I don't find it in the Word of God. When I ask someone, "Hey, when did you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ?" And they look back at me and they say this, "I've always been saved. I've always believed. I've always lived the Christian life. I grew up in a Christian home. It's all I've ever known." Well, let me tell you something. That's wonderful. That's fine. Wouldn't everybody love to grow up like that? However, you're still a sinner. You still need to be saved. You still need to have a moment when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and call on that name for salvation. Look, I did it when I was 5. My wife did it when she was 8. We just sat and talked about this. We talk about it many times. We remember where we were at. We remember what happened. My wife remembers the day, the date, all that. Let me tell you something. I don't remember the date. I know it was the summer of 1982. That's all I remember. Some of you like that song too, huh? But you know what? I remember. Why? Because that was a special moment where I got on my knees and I met God. As a 5-year-old boy, that doesn't go away. It's life-changing. I remember the bedroom. I remember where I was at. I remember who led me to Christ. I remember all the details. And let me just tell you, I believe that you've got to have that moment where you turn to God and you acknowledge, I am a sinner. You are the Savior. You see, the source matters. The second thing I want you to see is you're going to know if you have the true gospel by its source, but also by its salvation. Any gospel that is not the gospel of grace is not true gospel. You see, salvation cannot be earned. You can't do enough good works to get it. You can't beg for it, you can't buy it, you can't borrow it, you can't steal it, you can't earn it. It was bought by Christ on the cross. It is the supernatural work of God, and it is by grace. So let me say it again. How can you tell whether you have the true gospel? Its source, its salvation. And before I move on and give you the third one, which I've already alluded to, let me tell you this. Dear friend, if you have salvation, it has changed you. Life does not go on as normal. Let me tell you something, you don't have it. You know what happens multiple many times? Churches try to create a mood, an environment, lights, sound, music, an atmosphere. I know churches in the Roanoke Valley that play special music. They pay people to go to the altar and make these people look like they're getting saved. I know churches doing it right now. They pay people, they come forward, and they are acting like they're getting saved. And let me tell you why they do it. To influence other people to come forward. Last time I checked, the Holy Spirit was a big enough God to lead people to come to the altar. We don't need to coach people. We don't need to try to influence people. We don't need to try to talk them into it. Let me tell you something, the Holy Spirit will talk them into it. And I firmly believe this, if it's real, man, a team of Clydesdales isn't going to hold you back. You're going to be willing to go. You're going to be willing to acknowledge the Father before men. So salvation, it's supernatural. The third way we know that we have the true gospel is by its subject. I've already said this, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a hymn book. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And Paul says in verse 3, that those who have put their faith in Christ are the true circumcision. That's it. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken God at His word? Come on now, look up here. Have you done that? Paul says that's all you need to do. You see, he's declaring that real circumcision was a spiritual matter, not a physical one. You see, then he goes on and he declares three great essentials of those who are truly saved and a part of the kingdom of God. And he speaks of certain things that one should not be confused about and three things that we shouldn't be uncertain about. We should know these three things. And so letter A, I want to give them to you. And man, they are wonderful. And I'm going to give them to you real quick. All right, you ready? Letter A, the privilege of salvation. The privilege. You know, before I read on, I've often thought this. I could have grown up in a Jehovah's Witness home, but I didn't. I could have grown up in a Mormon home, but I didn't. I could have grown up in a home that didn't believe anything. I could have grown up in a home that taught me atheism, but I didn't. Come on now. I stand here tonight knowing the truth. You see, it's a privilege. And look at what Paul says here in verse 3 of how we worship God in the Spirit. To a Jew, let me just say this. This is why Paul is saying it. Access to God was limited. Not anyone could go to God. I mean, it involved a special place. It involved a special person. Not just anybody could go to God. It was a privilege. You had to be a Jew. But Paul declares that we have access to God, and we as believers, we have the privilege of worshiping Him as the people of God. Think about this for a moment. The temple veil has been torn. Come on, folks. What does that mean? We don't go through a priest. Well, we're not burning offerings anymore and sacrifices anymore, slaughtering animals anymore. No. The slaughter has taken place. It was Jesus Christ. And when He died on that cross, that temple veil was torn, meaning all who believe in Christ, listen to this, folks, has access to the throne of God Almighty. Wow. I'll give you a verse of scripture. I have always struggled with it, which says to approach the throne of grace boldly. And my next thought is, who am I to do that? Even though the Word of God tells me to do it. I just can't wrap my mind around it. Who am I? Right? But that access is there. Look at this, folks. We could stop the service right now. We could close our eyes and we could talk to God right now. That's the privilege you have. You could tell Him anything. You could ask Him for anything. As a matter of fact, Sunday, we're going to be talking about three things that every Christian ought to be doing. And one of them is fasting. I mean, think about this awesome access that we have to God. This is an unlimited access. It's an unhindered access, and it's an unrestricted access. Look, we go to God through Jesus in the Spirit. That's how it happens. You see, it's in the Spirit, or it's by the Spirit. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it gives us the privilege to be able to go to the throne of God. No Jesus, no prayer. No prayer getting to the throne. No. The Christian experience, let me tell you, it's not something physical. It's something spiritual. To the Jew, God dwelt in a building. But Paul declares, no. God dwells in a body, in the Holy Spirit. And as believers, we don't need a priest to have access to God. God has come to us in the Spirit of the living God. Amen? We have Him with us. Wow. So we see here the privilege of salvation. The Holy Spirit goes with me where I go. Amen? He's with me. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's with me. I'm never alone. God is with me. Letter B, I want you to notice another privilege that we shouldn't be confused about, and that is the person of salvation. The privilege of salvation, but Paul talks about the person of salvation. Look at verse 3. Again, he says, rejoice in Christ Jesus. The word rejoice that Paul uses here means this, to boast in Him, boast about Him. Come on now, brag about Him. Paul is saying that our ground for boasting is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast about the Lord, brag on the Lord. Tell everybody what a wonderful Father that He is. I don't know about you ladies in the room, but I remember as a little boy, can you go back there? And whenever You were at elementary school and your daddy would come up or dad would come up. You just couldn't wait to share with folks what your dad did. My dad is, every little boy wants to brag about his dad, right? Paul said, that's what you and I are to be doing. In light of our Heavenly Father, we are to boast in Him. I love what the songwriter said, and they said it so well. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so look at this, the person of salvation, there's none like Him. There's no other name like His name. There's no other person like Him. Let me tell you something. No one's as faithful as Him. No one will stick closer to you like a brother than Him. No one will live out their word like He will. And every promise in the Bible is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Come on, folks, right? Oh, He's so good. He's so good, the person of salvation. And let her see, and I'll wrap this up and we'll pray, the provision of salvation. The provision. Again, look at verse 3. What did Paul say? Have no confidence in the what? In the flesh. Paul was simply saying that salvation does not come by what we do. It comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus through faith in the Lord Jesus and the salvation that has been purchased and provided. You see, three things that has to be settled in your heart. That's what Paul is charging the church with. Don't be cold. Don't be corrupted. Don't be confused, right? You see, he didn't want us to fall into any of these things. And I want to promise you something. Satan wants to do the opposite. He wants to come and make your heart cold. Let some bitterness get there, you know? He wants to come and corrupt you with some false teaching, some false doctrine, some false theology. Man, don't play into that. Know the truth. Know it. The best way to recognize what is false is to know what is true. Right? Know what's true. And when you know what's true, you'll be able to recognize what's false. Don't be cold, don't be corrupted, and don't be confused. Boy, let's do this tonight. I know that there are things here tonight that are upon your heart and upon your mind and